Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We'll cover the first two verses that we ended with last week and then move on to the rest of the chapter or some of the rest of the chapter. But we are in Peter's last words to the church, and as we see in the last words of Moses warning the people against idols, last words of Paul, worrying about false teachers, people turning away their ears from the truth, heaping in themselves teachers. Peter, same thing. So is there a consistent theme here? That people in their last words, God's people, prophets, apostles, are always warning, you got to stay on track. You got to believe and trust in the truth because, chapter 2, verse 1, because there will also be false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And unfortunately, I mean, the Bible is saying swift destruction, but that doesn't mean the first time they teach false doctrine and lead people astray, they're gone, right? So unfortunately, it'd be nice that that would happen. But really, in a sense, why would God allow these false teachers to flourish? Ever thought about that? Why doesn't he just get rid of false teachers? And I think the answer is, he's truly testing every single soul. You know, he gives them the truth, the simple gospel of faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, that you hang on to that. And then he lets people try and talk him out of that, because if you can't talk him out of it, then it's not that sincere, heartfelt, totally humble belief in Jesus. So the false, it tests the true believer so that they say, who else can we go to? It's kind of like when Jesus said to the apostles, you know, hey, those guys are leaving because they don't like what I'm saying. What are you going to do? And Peter says, we're not going anywhere. You alone have the words of eternal life. And so we stick with Jesus and don't go off to the other things. We don't get bothered by what God tells us because he's God. And we just stick with him. And though everybody else goes someplace else, we stick with him. And so we've been tested on this earth before we go to heaven, still with, in a sense, an eternal free will. If we're going to serve him now with all the lies that are trying to get us away, then we're going to serve him with a free will, just like the angels that didn't get deceived. See, the angels had free will. Some of them fell with Satan. But the ones that stayed, can they be deceived again? No, because they made the decision to stay. So we're not like in heaven watching a deceiver Satan lead a bunch of angels astray, but we're on earth watching Satan and his minions through people that he raises up to try and create the deception. And we're like the angels that didn't fall. We're like saying, no, we're not going with Satan. We know who the creator is. We know he created. We're not going to go follow Satan because he says. So that's we're all in a test. And tragically, we see a whole bunch of people that they don't pass the test because, and we'll get to the reason why. And many, verse 2, many will follow their destructive ways. How destructive is it? It sends them to hell. Because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. So how can we protect ourselves from being one of the many? And, you know, my pet peeve, what is it that protects us from being led astray by false teachers? The Word of God. Knowing the Word of God. When I can think back when I first got saved, different doctrines were coming and I was, you know, being misled. But because I had, and I use the analogy of a fishnet, when I first got saved, I have a net that has, you know, strings that are a mile square apart. You know, I don't know anything about the Word of God. So if somebody's trying to get to me, they've got this huge gap because I know nothing. But the more I read the Word of God, the tighter I make the mesh on my net. So it becomes a mosquito net. By the time I've read the whole Word of God, it's tough to get me with something that's a lie because I know what God's Word says. And that's why the enemy does everything he can to get people from reading the Word of God. And the key ingredient of the false doctrines, what are the many ways that these false teachers lead many astray? It's the same as what Satan did in the garden. And if you think about it, did God really say? So the biggest one is, did God really say? Which again, if you know what he said, then you have a protection against Satan saying, did God really say? Because if you don't know the Word of God, somebody can say, hey, God says this. Oh, okay, yeah, that sounds good. You know, God wants me to be rich. Well, then I'm just going to go be rich. And if I just give some money to people who say that God wants me to be rich, then they're promising me I will get rich. Okay. And so then they don't have the Word of God that tells them, no, that's not what the Word of God says. Did God really say, or you'll be like God? You know, we got the Mormons, you know, they get told by their false teacher that they get to go be God. If they have, you know, if they do the things that the Mormon church says that they got to do to be God. Or, and the last one really was, you get to decide what's good and evil. And what does that always involve? When Satan says, oh no, you eat of the free tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you get to decide what's good and evil. You'll be able to decide. And what do people want to decide? If God says something is immoral, then you say, no, I think I want to be immoral. And so sexual immorality, lust for money, lust for power, pride of life, all that stuff is all the ingredients that goes into false teaching that ensnares many people that will bring about their destruction. And it says that following their destructive ways, to the point where the way of truth will be blasphemed. Now, are there people, false teachers, that the world, just the world, will blaspheme Christianity because of their actions? Have you ever seen, and what is it usually tied down to? What does the world point to people and go, you know, that's Christianity, and look at that person, look at this religion is just all about, usually, all about money. And let's take the biggest church in America, Joel Osteen, net worth, $100 billion. Is it a billion? 100 million. I want to be right. I think it's $100 million. That would be kind of crazy, 100 billion. Yeah, 100 million is, yeah, it's going to be, I wrote that down, but I think I was right. Anyway, $10.5 million house with 17,000 square feet for family of four. And this all came out recently. The world's making a big deal about this. And 325,000 Ferrari. Dollar Ferrari, $4.4 million in PPT funds during COVID. And see, the PPT funds for pastors were encouraged by the government to take funds. But what you gave up for that is you're going to completely comply with all the government edicts. And you got the money, and as long as you complied with anything, you didn't even have to pay it back. It's just tell people not to work. And so he took $4.4 million of that. For the people not to work, and then he became a spokesman for full compliance to everything the government said about lockdowns. And I think including vaccines. So now this comes from thetimes.com, just a regular article, not a Christian, you know, emphasis article. And this is emphasizing the way of truth will be blasphemed. Though Joel is an advocate of the prosperity gospel, many were enraged after his net worth surfaced on social media. He has been a constant figure of attack and criticism as he lives a lavish lifestyle. One Twitter user even claimed that the preacher has made religion a lucrative career and that asking people to send him money only shows how morally bankrupt he is. So that's the way the world looks at it. And the Bible told us that's what would happen. In the last days, there will be false teachers that will bring in their destructive ways and their destructive doctrines to the point where they'll be blasphemed among the people in the world. And it's happening right in front of us. And I listen to, you know, I listen to him just hoping it every time I turn on. I'm hoping that he's going to give the gospel, never the gospel of Jesus. Never teaches the gospel that I've heard. If he ever has, then praise Jesus, the gospel went out once. But it's all the prosperity gospel. And he's extremely popular, extremely wealthy, has a nice car, all this other stuff. What's that going to mean on Judgment Day? Nothing. It's going to mean nothing. You know, you sit there and just like Hannah's brother, you know, wouldn't I be convicted? You would think that a true believer would be convicted about some of the verses about what's going to happen. I did this in your name, this in your name, this in your name. And Jesus is going to go, get away from me. I don't even know you. And you would think that that would be convicting, but it only convicts people that have the Holy Spirit in them. And so the enemy has raised up good communicators, Christian-claiming good communicators to deceive people away from the truth and the gospel of, you know, just think your better days are ahead, think positive, you know, motivational speaker into doing things, everything except get on your knees and confess that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is the only way to be saved, or you're going to die and you're going to spend eternity separated from God. You know, he won't say that. And he goes on, and when he gets interviewed about the homosexual agenda, whatever, he joins with the enemy saying, did God really say that? He didn't really say that. That we're not going to do that. We're not going to agree with God. So, verse 3. So, the Bible is literally coming true in spades in our generation on these issues. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So they're going to covet your bucks, and they will tell you what you want to hear, polluting the truth of the gospel to get what they want. Does not slumber, because they're going to be judged. And then Peter goes, he's going to then get into the judgments that God has done in the past, and he says, because God will judge them. And it might seem like, as we said, it takes too long. And God says it's going to come right away. But life is so short, and all these people are going to be judged. Throughout history, all the false teachers, they're judged. As soon as they die, it's short. They're going to stand before God and be sent into Hades at first, and ultimately to the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment. Does not slumber. For if God did not spare, he now lists all these examples where God has dealt with sin in the past. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, the word there is Tartarus, only place used in the Bible. It's a special place for holding fallen angels that cohabitated with people. And delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And we don't totally understand what's going on there, but let's turn to Jude 5. Jude verse 5, there's only one chapter in Jude. So what does it mean by the angels who sinned? Well, Jude makes it clear. It's the angels who left their proper domain. Now, this is complicated. Again, big, thick books get written about these few verses that we're going to cover. But apparently, you know, angels live in their angel domain. We can't see them. But some of them decided at some time in the past to enter into the human domain, to materialize, and to mess with women in a way to create giants, we're going to see. And so those angels that did that, they get horribly judged in the sense that as soon as they do what they do, God says, okay, and he locks them up into Tartarus. And they're there from then on. They're not allowed to mess with people anymore like the other fallen angels are allowed to. And Jude 5 says, Jude verse 5, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now, that's off topic of these angels, which we're going to get into in the next verse in Jude 6, but I want to stick with the topic of God emphasizing through Peter and Jude, God judges ultimately people that turn away from the truth. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. So again, Jude 5, an emphasis on judgment that Paul is going to emphasize in Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 10, and then we're going to come back to Jude 5 and then go to Genesis 5 and 6, actually Jude 5, verse 5 and 6. I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, how many people roughly? 2 million. Afterward destroyed those who did not believe. They're Jews. Are you a Christian? Yes. Are you a Jew? Yes. Do you want to turn away from the idols of Egypt? Yes. Do you want to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Yes, I'm a tribal Jew. Does that mean that you're not going to do any of the 10 things of tempting God, cursing God when he want to go back to Egypt because you don't have water, want to go back to Egypt because you don't have food, wanting to go back to Egypt because you only have manna? Are you going to truly just save him? Hey, your life, my life is now yours. I don't care what happens to me. If I thirst to death, I'm with you. If I starve to death, I'm with you. How many are going to do that? Nobody. how many people? Again, Aaron, although he had to die. Moses, although he had to die. Joshua and Caleb. And then God didn't judge the people that were under 20. That's a lot of people. Most people don't follow belief in God. That's what the scriptures clearly teach. So at least 1 million people are being judged. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All of those 2 million Jews were under the cloud by day, fire by night, God directing them where to go. All passed through the sea. They all went through the parted Red Sea, got to see the parting of the sea and walking through, seeing the miraculous provision of God. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all were totally immersed in this traveling, protected group of people that nothing could touch. Pharaoh's army couldn't touch. They all were moving on. All ate the same spiritual food. They ate manna. All drank from the same spiritual rock, the split rock, the rock that, Jesus was the rock. He would split and, these rocks symbolically would open up, giving them water of life, which is what Jesus came later to do. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, Jesus. In a miraculous way, he was there providing the water for them. But with most of them, over 1 million, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So Satan uses pride of life, did God really say, and the lust of the things of this world. They wanted what tantalized our flesh in the here and now. And you could say, well, Kevin, they were hungry. Yeah, but who cares? But what's more important? Getting upset with God because you're not getting meat instead of just manna or all this other stuff? We want him and we know it's eternal life. Now these things became our example in the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lust. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. It's talking about the golden calf they made because Moses was staying too long up on Mount Sinai. They quickly said, hey, we don't know about this Moses. We need somebody to take us back to Egypt so we can just go be slaves again. And so they had by all appearances, they're saved. But then they said, not if my life gets complicated. Not if this Jesus doesn't come back when people were saying he's coming back. Let's go back to the world. Let's smoke some more marijuana. Let's go get drunk. Let's just go have fun. Let's just move on with life. And they just reject God. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. That's another time. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. The story of the serpent that, Moses put the bronze serpent up that Jesus alluded to in John chapter 3. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So the church age was the beginning of the end of the ages. There's no more age after this. The church age is the end of, what's coming down until the tribulation, seven plus years of tribulation, and then we're into the millennial reign. But this is the age which the prophets and the apostles spoke of that's coming. And they were at the beginning of it, and this is what's going to be happening. Are they examples to us? I hope all this is an example to everybody here. This is not a game we play with God. It is the real deal. That we hold on to him as he holds on to us. That there is nothing that will shake us. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We don't have to rebel against God. We don't have to sin. And I'm not saying that if you sin, that means that you're, you know, going to be judged. It's what was their sin? What the sin of the wayward Israelis wasn't that they did immorality and stuff. It's that they didn't really have true faith in God. They didn't truly believe in him. They didn't truly want to follow him. They were so quick to just say, let's go back to Egypt. And so we can all sin. We can fall into sin. But what is a true believer in Jesus? God, you know, thank you for your forgiveness. And I just want to be set free because I don't want the world to be around me anymore. I don't want this to test me anymore. And so we're passing the test of true faith in God by having that attitude and waiting for his sanctifying power to change us. But the unbeliever is, yeah, I accepted Jesus in my heart, but now I want to play. I want to go do something. I want to be able to have some immoral. I want to live with my girlfriend. I want to live with my boyfriend. I want to do this. And if God says that's immoral, well, then I want to skip that God and I'm going to go to a Buddha God or some other God that doesn't care. Then they're light. Then we're you know, they're like the people that were an example to us. Going back to Jude 5, 6, and 7, before we go back to Peter and then Genesis. So, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. So when we look at these false teachers, what are they? They are false teachers of the Christian religion. That's what he's talking about. And so he's saying, just like these guys in Egypt, they were the Christians, in a sense, the Israelis that were following God, but they led people astray. Hey, Aaron, make us a golden calf. Here, we'll give you your earrings. And Aaron goes, oh, okay, you know, I'll do that for you. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, staying in the spiritual world that they were in, he has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So that goes right along with what Peter said. Same thing. This is a parallel passage to Peter. They left their proper domain. We'll cover this when we get back to Peter and then Genesis. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner as these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And so Sodom and Gomorrah, what were they all involved in? Sexual immorality. Why is that? Because I'm going to decide what's good and evil. And in similar manner, some people think that the Nephilim were there, the fallen ones, the giants were also there in Sodom and Gomorrah, spreading the sexual immorality just like in the days of Noah. And so back to 2 Peter 2:4, but we're going to Genesis 6:1, just to bring it back to the context that we're about to get into in Genesis. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, to Tartarus, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So let's go to Genesis 6:1 to see what Peter and Jude were talking about. And again, there's all kinds of stuff about this in the church today. Nephilim, all these books. But this is what we know about them, as found in Genesis 6. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. So everybody's having children. That the sons of God, which is a term, you know, I'm not going to prove it, but sons of God means angels, angelic beings. That's what it means. We see that in Job and other places. And if you go to our Genesis study, I go into all the reasons why we know that. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. So angels looked down on the women, saw that they were beautiful, and it says they took wives. In the Hebrew, took wives can be took women. Because the translation from Hebrew to English on whether it's a woman or a wife is based on the context. And so it would be rightful to say they took wives for them because it says then they had children that were giants, that were Nephilim. But today, they're coming up with, you don't even have to have sex to have a child. And so the big debate within this whole Nephilim thing is, well, how can angels have sex? Because the Bible says you can't give and take a marriage in heaven. Well, but it's saying you don't get married in heaven. That doesn't mean you don't have, you know, you don't have body parts. And so everybody's getting into all this stuff. And I'm just saying, I don't know what happened. I don't know if it was actually sexual or they went into them with vitro fertilization of a genetically modified chromosome that they had gotten, you know, egg and implanted it and they make it all so it's going to be a giant. Do you know that humans can do all of that kind of stuff now? They are advertising. I got a link. They're advertising that you won't even, women won't even have to go through pregnancy and birth. How many of you seen this video yet? There's a company that is actually using the technology to basically make Matrix movie true. That there's actually, they're creating pods that your baby will be fertilized in, and the nutrients and the byproducts, just like the woman's body does, they will do artificially and allow the body to grow. And you're able to keep track of it. It's a corporate building, a corporate plan to make money doing this. And so instead of worrying about your child getting proper nutrition, getting in a car wreck when you do, and all this other stuff, it's sitting so safely in this place, getting its 9 months gestation, and then you just sit there and got to watch the birth, and you didn't have to go through anything, and just take your baby home. That's human technology. And the demons are behind all that, inspiring people to do that. And what if back in the days, they just were, you know, we're going to violate our human domain, our angelic domain. We're going to, in service to Satan, we're going to make these demonic hybrids that are going to go through society and kill all of God's people. Get them all involved in immorality and violence and killing and murder, and we're going to get rid of God's creation. And they got, how close did they get to doing that?
Eight people.
And then it says, and they lived at the time of Noah and afterwards. So now where do we find the giants showing up then? In the promised land that God had told the Jews, you're going to be going to the, he told Abraham, you're going to be going into the promised land. What does Satan and these angels decide to do? Okay, Satan, for you, we're going to do this. And even though we go to Tartarus after we do it, we're going to do it. And so then they make further Nephilim that are now making giants that are in the promised land to keep the people out. Which actually delayed for 40 years because the people are on the border ready to go in, and they go, oh, there's giants there. And that was the final straw with God. I told you to go in. I don't care about giants. I can wipe them out. Just obey me. And because of giants and the tall walls and everything, they didn't believe. And that's why they had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. So Satan, and so people say, well, are they here today? They don't have to be giants today because a 45 takes a giant down just as good as anything. You know, a giant back in the days of David, you know, you had to worry about it. Except not with David, because David believed in God. You know, I don't care about you being a giant. I serve the Almighty God. I don't care about your sword and spear. I come to you in the name of God. But he was a rare faith-loving, Jesus-loving person. But today, it could be a shirt and tie politician. It could be people that are just absolutely here to destroy and to keep the plan of God from happening. They could be the people that are behind the 10-nation global empire forming. They're going to be the people behind the Antichrist coming. And the Antichrist himself might be one of the demonic hybrids because God said that His seed will fight the seed of God. You know, that Satan's seed will fight the seed of God. So, anyway, the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. 120 years from now, the flood's going to come and wipe out mankind. There were giants on the earth in those days, and the word there is Nephilim. fallen ones, it means, and also afterward, you know, in the promised land, David and Goliath, etc. When the sons of God, angels, came into the daughters of men, you know, some say sexually, some say, you know, I mean, I'm thinking it doesn't have to be because of what we can do today, and they bore children to them. That's why they translated it wives earlier. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Are we there yet? Not yet. Are we getting there? Oh, yeah. We're getting there. I mean, the lawlessness is unbelievable. And, you know, our announcement time, we're talking about you can't even stop at a stoplight without wondering if somebody's going to come and bash your windows out and steal your stuff. And it's going to get worse. It's going to be praying every day you leave the house. Lord Jesus, I pray for your protection. And the Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And it doesn't mean like, man, I made a mistake. It's just that he grieves over, he was sorry he made angels in the sense that he was sorry a third of the angels fell along with Satan's deception. He's sorry to realize so many people that fall for the lusts and the pleasures of the world, and as such, they go after the things of death instead of life. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Now, a lot of Nephilim teachers will say, and I agree, it's very possible, that perfect in his generations meant he was, that his family had not been infiltrated by the genetics of the Nephilim. So apparently, the angels did their thing, creating a giant, but then the giant could then have relationships, and then the bloodline was corrupted from then on. And something that you should be aware of that I don't agree with, but it's now a proven scientific fact that the COVID vaccine gets into your DNA and can pass down to your children. And so people are saying, are you still a human? Well, we talk to people that have had vaccines. They still seem human, don't they? And they still have a love for Jesus and everything else. But they try and make this a big deal, like you've been genetically modified by a man-made, demonically inspired thing, and therefore you're a Nephilim. No, I don't agree, but that's out there. And so there's a lot more on this, and we'll cover it on our Sunday evening service, because when some of us went to the pre-trib conference in Dallas here a month ago, not even a month ago, earlier this month, the 5th, 6th, 7th of December, at pre-trib.org, there was a Nephilim teaching by Ryan Peterson, and he's already got his PowerPoint up. They'll have the video up, but if you wait until we do it on Sunday evening, then you'll see it there. So, and we'll be able to listen to it, talk about it, you know, because there's things that he said that maybe not everybody agrees with, or even we agree with. And we went up and talked to the speaker afterwards, some of us, and had a really neat conversation. He's a really neat guy. So, this sounds really crazy, but it really happened. You know, it really happened. The world got almost completely destroyed. Satan really hates God's creation. He really has done things in the past that almost snuffed us all out. And his plan is recorded in the scripture of the way he plans to do it at the very end, to create a global government and to then put his guy in the front of it and then kill everybody. And it's only because of God's promised intervention that all human beings on planet Earth are not destroyed sometime in the near future. Their plan is to create utopia, but Satan knows that plan. He's using godless human beings to implement. He knows his real agenda is, instead of utopia, to kill us all. And it's real stuff that's going on. But if our life is hidden in Christ, we don't have to worry about any of this, because we're just going to go be with Jesus. So back to 2 Peter 2:4. And it says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." There's false teachers today that say, oh no, that Bible story, God didn't really say the whole earth flooded. It was just a local flood in the Middle East. Well, now you got to disagree with Peter. Peter said there was eight people left on the planet. So a false teacher that the Word of God would say, no, I'm not going to listen to this guy that says he's a Christian and has a ministry called Reasons to Believe. And what he does in his deception is gives people reasons not to believe what the Word of God says. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example of those who would afterward live ungodly. Unfortunately, the West is ignoring those warnings. Sodom and Gomorrah. We used to call it sodomy. It was anti-sodomy laws in every state in the country. Now, it's like if you pass an anti-sodomy law, you're going to go to jail. If you have anything anti-sodomy in your life, you're going to be censored and otherwise maligned and rejected by society. So we didn't, obviously, the society hasn't learned the example of this wickedness. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Do you ever feel that way? Yeah, I just... It really is beyond comprehension to me. I mean, it shouldn't, because the Bible says it's going to be like the days of Noah, and the Bible says there's going to be the complete rejection of God. But, I mean, look at our society. Every single newscast is LGBTQ agenda. That nothing, everything is pushing Sodom and Gomorrah down to the kids, all the public school systems. Everything is propaganda of rejection of God and rejection of His Word. And the same thing, judgment is coming. It's not going to be saved by somebody getting elected. They even own the election. They own everything. They own the narrative. They can turn everybody off that's trying to promote goodness. They can just censor what they're doing. And they've been doing it. It's over. You know, it's all over except for there's still somebody out there that's not saved that is going to be, because that's when that last one comes, he's taking us home. Let's go to Ezekiel 9:1. We'll close with this parallel passage. You know, God records Lot as a righteous man that was vexed. But then what does he do? He goes up into the mountains and he gets drunk. His girls, his two girls that are going with him, he get them drunk because they think everybody's died on the planet. And they think that they have to have a relationship with their dad in order to have anybody on earth still live. It kind of shows you that even though he was vexed, the society had affected him and his daughters. It's a society, no matter what we do as Christian parents and trying to bring our children up in the Word of God, bring them into church, letting them know the truth. Are we seeing our family affected by the immorality of the world? So, but God still, you know, He rescued him because he had a fear of God. Ezekiel 9:1. This is just before the destruction of Jerusalem. The prophet Ezekiel is given this vision. And God's Shekinah glory was in the temple. So in the Solomon's temple, the Shekinah glory of God was there. He's been sending Jeremiah to warn the people, you've got to turn away from idols, you've got to stop your sexual immorality, killing your kids and all this other stuff, or I'm going to bring judgment to Babylon. The Jews aren't listening to Jeremiah or Ezekiel, who was already taken captive to Babylon. He's not listening to him. The people aren't listening to him. And then Ezekiel has this vision. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. He's talking to angels, have charge over a city. So God's angels are over cities and nations. And yes, and we know this from Daniel. And Daniel also says Satan's angels have their dominion over cities and nations. And they fight in their angelic world that we don't get to see. And the way that we get protected, the way our cities, the way our states, the way our nation is protected, is by the people wanting to know and serve this God. And then he puts a force field around us with his angels. No, you can't. And the way I envision it, as the demons get to see, well, more and more people want to have us instead of you, so why don't you remove your force field? And God says, you're right, they do. And he starts to open up the force field. And then we start seeing all this stuff happening in our culture. Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. And suddenly six men, angelic men, came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. And the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherubim, meaning the holy of holy places of the Ark of the Covenant, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. So the Jews in the day, they would have seen, whoa, the glory of God came away from the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies, and now it's just at the door. It's at the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen and had the writer's inkhorn at his side, and the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it, within Jerusalem, all the abominations in this city of God. And now I don't think that all of a sudden these six men are, well, you know, everybody in Jerusalem is going, wow, you know, who are those six men with inkhorns? And they're going around and just dabbing everybody's forehead, you know, not everybody's, but a few people's forehead. I don't think they saw a thing. I think it was in a spiritual realm. And they just marked the people. And so if you ever feel like, wow, what was that? Maybe that's an angel that just left a little taste of what it felt like. That, you know, he's putting a mark on you that you don't see. To the others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. And he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. And they went out and killed in the city. Now that's not how the people died. How did the people die? The people died years later with the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Who are the people that didn't get slain? They were the ones that listened to the prophet Jeremiah and defected to the Babylonians, and they saved their life. And so, but before that, you know, God's deciding who's going to live and die based on whether they wanted to listen to God and therefore be grieved to the core of their being with the filthiness and the immorality and the killing of children and everything that was going on in the city. In which case he's marking them, they're going to listen to the prophet and they're going to defect, or they're even going to be miraculously protected when Babylon comes. And then the other ones, they're not marked. And so the demons behind the Babylonian troops that are coming, this one, kill this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, they all die. So it was while they were killing them, I was left alone. And I fell on my face and cried out and said, oh Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem? And he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity. So they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. We're going to do this perversity. We're going to slaughter people. We're going to slaughter the prophets of God. Anybody that's a God-fearing person, we're going to kill them as traitors. We're going to do all this stuff. And God's not doing anything. He's not caring. And as for me also, my eye will neither spare nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head. Just then the man clothed with linen who had the inkhorn at his side reported back and said, I have done as you commanded me. Pretty soon, all the ink's going to be on the people that are going to get raptured off of this planet. And then he's going to take us up home, and he's going to tell Satan, you got him. And the world is going to be plunged into a time of trouble like the world has never seen. And it astounds me that the church, the quote church, is rejecting these prophetic warnings of God in Peter, in Timothy, in Revelation, and not warning the people, which is what God said would happen in the last days. This is what will happen. But by the grace of God, some people are going to stay true to this. Everybody here? Because there's no other way. And this is really going to happen. And it's going to get worse. And we'll talk even some more about that on Sunday morning for our prophecy update for New Year's Day 2023. And we'll talk a little bit more. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for God. Your prophetic word that is screaming at us to learn from history. And as you have grievously watched your created beings over the millennia, where so few actually want to follow you, and most are marked for destruction because of their rejection of your truth, because of their going after the lusts and pleasures of the world. And Lord, we want to stay true to you. We want to love you. We want to worship you no matter what comes our way. Until you take us home, or we go to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this closing song.
Father of lights, you delight in your children. Father of lights, you delight in your children. The every good and perfect gift comes from you. For every good and perfect gift comes from you. For every good and perfect gift comes from you. Comes from you. Comes from you. Father of lights, you never change, you're unchanging. Father of lights, you never change, you're unchanging. For every good and perfect gift comes from you. For every good and perfect gift comes from you. For every good and perfect gift comes from you. Comes from you. For every good and perfect gift comes from you. For every good and perfect gift comes from you. For every good and perfect gift comes from you. Comes from you. Comes from you.
Satan offers imperfect gifts, but they look shiny and bright. And we reject the shiny and bright lust of the flesh stuff, and we receive the perfect gift that comes from above. Everlasting life, suffering in this world that's run by Satan, but everlasting life in presence of God forever. That's the perfect gift. God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.